Before we begin our Torah study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'Asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Today I want to look at a really difficult passage that is in the Torah portion. It includes a very difficult episode that has to do with the death of Nadav and Avihu. And I was trying to remember how to say that in Southern English. It's Nadab, is that right? Nadab and I don't even know how to say. Yeah, so call them what you will. They were two sons of Aaron, the high priest. And they had participated in, they had seen some amazing events, which are described in Leviticus 8 from last week's Torah portion and Leviticus 9 from this week's Torah portion. And Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, and his sons were ordained and consecrated as priests, as Kohanim. Just say that word with me, Kohanim. There were two groupings, if you will, of priests serving Israel, the Kohanim and the Leva'im. They were all part of the tribe of Levi. That's my tribe. We're not Kohanim, but we are Levites. Thus, Levine. So they were ordained and they were consecrated as priests who would serve the Lord and serve the people. And what's described, and we'll read a little bit about it, is that fire came down from the Lord, and the glory and the presence of the Lord were seen. They were visible to all the people of Israel. It was really an amazing and extraordinary time of worship. And it was just an incredible outpouring of the grace of God and the favor of God. And then it's followed by this very this very difficult moment when two of the young priests were killed by the fire of the Lord. And I want to connect that to a similar episode that occurred in the early days of the Messianic movement, the original Messianic movement in Jerusalem. And it's described in the book of Acts. And there was an extraordinary outpouring of God's grace and power. It touched all the disciples of Yeshua at the time. And it was also followed by a really difficult moment when a husband and wife died, and probably better to say were killed. And I think both episodes are difficult. They're difficult. These are the kinds of passages in the scriptures that sometimes I come to and I think, you know, I just want to turn the page. As a rabbi, I think that. I think, I don't even want to talk to the congregation about these. They're hard to explain often. And you can't just deal with these in a sentence or two. These are not to be handled tritely. They are challenging times. And I don't want to avoid the issues. So we're going to take some time today and we're going to look at these. And I actually think it will be helpful for you so that you too can read the scriptures and not be afraid of what they say. And you can have maybe a new way of looking and focusing and concentrating on the scriptures, a certain perspective that may help you. So the episodes are difficult and important lines were crossed, boundaries were violated, and the result was a loss of life. And we are also going to see how the fear of the Lord was working during these formative moments in Israel's history, two different chapters. One, when Israel had come out of slavery and was in the wilderness. That's the first one that we'll read about. The second, after Yeshua's death, burial, resurrection, and return to heaven. And they're so similar, and these are defining and formative times for the people of Israel. And when I think about this, I don't think so much about judgment. I think many people read these passages, especially Nadav and Avihu's passage, and they think about the judgment of God. And that's not exactly how I want to view it. I want to look at it through another lens. And in the same way, when we look at the death of Ananias and Sapphira, I don't want to focus on the judgment side. There's another way of looking at it, and I'll compare it to something that I think many of you can grasp from personal experience. When I think about all of this, I compare it to having very difficult surgery or medical treatment. And an example that I can relate to, when a heart blockage needs to be removed through open heart surgery. I have been through that, and I know it's serious. But I can tell you, my focus is not on judging the blockage, it's on being alive afterwards. And everybody who has gone through really difficult surgery knows something about what I'm talking about. When a heart valve fails and will cause death unless it's removed and replaced. That's another example. I have not been through that, but a number of you have. A number of my friends have been through that. And you know it's serious. But your focus, I'm sure, is not so much on judging the heart valve as it is being thankful that there was a solution that preserved your life. So that's the perspective I have. And when we apply it to medical cases, I think it helps us apply it to spiritual cases because something similar, I think, was going on. In both cases that we will look at today, life is preserved and recovery begins, and the danger to the life of the community of faith and the people Israel, that danger is fixed. So in the same way that open heart surgery that fixes and replaces a heart valve, open heart surgery that bypasses blockages. Thanks to these surgeries, life can go on. And some of you, not just me, but some of you right now are alive today because the doctors found something that could have taken your life, but they were able to deal with it. How many have had life-threatening experience? So quite a few. And how many didn't have that experience, but someone in your family or a loved one, someone very close to you has had that experience? Can you indicate? Yeah, so it's not uncommon. So the two cases we're going to look at today are like these medical situations. They were life-saving. They were life-preserving surgeries that protected the future life of the entire community. And that's my perspective, and I hope it will be helpful to you as we study. So we're going to begin by looking in Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, so you can turn there if you have your Bible with you, and you ought to. You can turn there. We'll start with the ordination and the consecration of Aaron and his sons as the Lord's priests for Israel. They needed, I'll just give you some survey, they needed purification, they needed atonement, they needed anointing. Now let's look at some of the details. Leviticus 8, verse 2, has a list of some of the elements that were necessary to be used in the ordination: anointing oil, sin offering, and matzah. So the priests were to be washed in water and then anointed with oil. And that anointing oil, I think, is really an interesting and important detail. In Hebrew, it's Shemen Hamishcha. Hamishcha is the second word. Shemen means oil. Say that with me, Shemen. Okay, now say this with me. Shemen means oil. There you go. Okay. And Gethsemane, for instance, is actually a variant that has the word Shemen in it in the original. The second word, Hamishcha, say that with me, Hamishcha, means the anointing. Okay, now I'm just going to have you say this just because it'll be useful to you. Hamishcha means the anointing. Say that out loud. Hamishcha means the anointing. So this anointing oil, Shemen Hamishcha, was prepared according to a very specific recipe, and it was restricted. It could not be duplicated. It could not be imitated for use for any other purpose. It had this very special purpose for anointing. Special sacrifices were also offered for Aaron and for his sons, and they included blood sacrifices for their sins. So I want you to pay attention to this, because the passage from last week and this week are dealing with blood sacrifices, which are very important. So Aaron and his sons and the altar of sacrifice were purified. If you read chapter 8 and you read chapter 9, you'll see something about that. Blood from sacrificial animals was applied in several ways. It was applied to the ear of the high priest, to his big toe, to his thumb. It was applied to the altar of sacrifice. There were several other ways. The blood of the atoning sacrifice was applied. And it was a powerful time. It was a holy time. And it was accompanied by very unusual manifestations of the presence and the glory of the Lord, including fire coming from somewhere, coming from the Lord. That's what it says. It came from the Lord. And some think it came from heaven down, and it very well could have. Others think it came from the fire that was in the tabernacle. It could have. But in either case, it was fire from the Lord. And this fire like just came and consumed offerings. But you'll see some other things happened as well. Now, the time of ordination, the duration of the ordination process, was a full 7 days. And I want to give you a word about ordination. In this passage, the Hebrew word for ordination is miluim. You can say that with me, miluim. It means to fill up. And there's a reason for it, you'll see. Nowadays, miluim is used in modern Israel to describe the reservists in the IDF. The army reserves, if you will, have to come back and fill up their service. They come back and complete it, if you will. But in this case, miluim has to do with filling up what's empty, and we'll look at the detail. Aaron and his sons, during the ordination and consecration process, come empty-handed. They stand ready to serve, and they have nothing to serve with. They come empty-handed. And their hands are filled. They are given sacrifices that they will offer. It's not their sacrifices, it's sacrifices that are given to them. So Aaron and his sons are empty-handed. The sacrifices they would offer are put into their empty hands, and in this way, their empty hands were filled. So they came empty-handed, and they had to be given what they needed. I want that to be really clear. They did not come in their own power. They did not come in their own sufficiency. They came empty-handed. And this, I think, was intended to reinforce that they were dependent on the Lord. And it was also to reinforce a sense of humility. We come with nothing, but we're ready to serve. And so in order to serve, we're going to have to receive from the Lord. But the purification and the sin offerings, that whole process, also reinforced that the priests needed atonement too. They needed purification too. They were not holier than thou. Do you know what I mean by that? It's not that they were better than everybody. That is not the case. They were just like everybody. So the priests were people too. They were like people everywhere who fall short, who sin, and who need forgiveness and mercy from the Lord. That's exactly what they were. And so sacrifices were offered for them for the sins of the priests, first and foremost. And it helps us understand something about how God works in our lives and in ancient Israel. And I believe that the priestly ministry was first of all called to help people overcome their distance and their separation from God. Sin, guilt, transgression, and iniquity separated people from God then and still does. That's what separates us from a holy God. And this was true for all the people, including the priests. And so the ordination and the consecration of the priests started with the priests themselves recognizing their own need to be reconciled to God. They needed atonement. They needed a sacrifice for their own sins. And so the priests, through this ordination and consecration process, experienced firsthand the redemptive mercy of God and his forgiveness. And only after that could they help other people be reconciled. Only after they had received the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the atonement that God provided for them, only then could they serve as priests, because only then would they have empathy. Because then they could say, deep in their hearts and in their minds, that which God has done for me, he will do for you. Which is really different than saying, I'm better than you. Do you see that? I want that to be really, really clear. So the priestly ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. It was meant to be an expression of grace and love, of covenant love, of God's favor, and of his mercy. And what the priests themselves received, they could then pass on to other people. I like to say, you can't give it if you don't have it. If you haven't received it, you can't give it. Yeshua put it another way, but there's the same idea. The one who was forgiven much can love much. It's the same idea. Now, when the fire came and all the amazing details are described and you're reading that, I want you to understand this was not magic. And by that I mean they weren't engaging in some kind of magic ritual which they were learning to use and they could master. And then they could use this technique whenever they wanted. That's really important. There are many times in Israel's history when people are trying to learn the magic technique behind a spiritual process so that they can use it. You'll see in the New Testament there are times when some people wanted the Holy Spirit because they wanted to be able to carry out their wishes and do, like, I'm going to call it magic because that's what it is, to do magical things with the good of the Holy Spirit. And there were some people who were enthralled with the idea that they could have power to cast out demons, and so they wanted to know, what do I need to do so I can do that? They didn't want to become believers. They wanted to continue to be, I'm going to call it sorcerers or magicians, something like that. And there's this famous case where someone tried to cast out demons. I think it was in the name of Paul, of Yeshua, who Paul preaches about. You see, that's like several steps away. It's like, okay, I got the magic incantation. I know how to do it. I know the names and the words, and I'm going to say it. And what happened is the demonic spirit came out and said something to this effect: Yeshua we know, and Paul we know, who are you? And then they beat him up. And it was like, okay, lesson for the rest of us. Magic in the kingdom of God is not what we're talking about. So it wasn't magic. Now, one more point about the anointing oil. In Hebrew, the word for anoint and the word for Messiah are formed from the same root word. How do you say the oil of anointing or the anointing oil? Shemen Hamishcha. And how do you say Messiah in Hebrew? Mashiach. They're from the same root. Can you hear it in just the sounds? Mashiach, Mishcha, same three-letter root in Hebrew. And so I think that the anointing of Aaron and the priests had a prophetic element to it. It was pointing to Messiah, and it was pointing and connecting them with Messiah. Because this anointing would be one day fulfilled, meaning brought into fullness through the coming of the Anointed One. And then the use of matzah is also noteworthy. Matzah connects all of this with Passover and with redemption. So I think it's useful to study these passages, and as we do, to think about the Passover and the Messianic connections and themes. Now, Leviticus chapter 8 concludes with a serious word of explanation and a caution. And to be honest with you, many, I would say up until a couple of days ago, I just sort of glossed over this caution in the more than 40 years of reading the scriptures as a messianic believer. I have just sort of glossed over this, and yesterday and the day before, it got my attention. And here's the caution, and it has to do with taking the full 7 days for the ordination period. And the Lord says something, I'm just going to freely translate it. Don't cut it short, do everything the way I said to do it for these 7 days, in order to make atonement for you, that is for Aaron and his sons, so that you follow the Lord's directions and you don't die. You don't die. So when I read that this week, you don't die, I thought, well, that's serious. You don't die. Now we know some of the purpose. The purpose is to rescue people from death. That's the purpose of it. And this week's reading begins after the week of ordination and consecration is completed. It's now the eighth day, Shmini. The name of this parsha means eight. It's just a simple number, eight. So it was the eighth day. It was time for the whole community now to participate in the sin sacrifices in order to receive atonement and forgiveness. And remember, everyone needed atonement and forgiveness. When you recognize that, then you can say, in the present tense, everyone needs atonement and forgiveness. And Moses spoke prophetically to Israel about what was about to happen. It's in Leviticus 9, verse 4. Moses says something that is difficult for many modern Jewish people to accept. For today the Lord will appear to you. And then again in Leviticus 9, verse 6, this is what the Lord has commanded that you do, so that the presence of the Lord, the kavod of the Lord, the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And after this, Aaron officiated the sin off sacrifices and other sacrifices for the whole community of Israel. And Leviticus 9, a few verses, 9, 22 through 24. Aaron raised his hands toward the people, some indication he either did this or something like this. He raised his hands toward the people, he blessed them, and then he came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron entered the tent of meeting. They came out and blessed the people, and then the glory of the Lord, the kavod of the Lord, was visible to all the people. Here are the details in verse 24. Fire came forth from the presence of the Lord, consuming the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Not a typical modern synagogue experience. But we can say this was a time of great blessing. Aaron lifted his hands toward the people. He blessed them. That posture of raised hands and blessing the people is associated with Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. Should be familiar to you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai p'navilecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navilecha v'yisemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom, give you peace. And it's possible, many think, that Aaron used those exact words here during this moment described in Leviticus, not later in as it was described in Numbers, but that he was using these words to bless the people. In any case, it was a powerful time, and the people were experiencing forgiveness and mercy. And the people experienced the visible presence of the Lord, and they saw the glory of the Lord. They shouted, they fell on their faces, and after this incredible time, the narrative focus shifts and turns to the two sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu. And these two young priests offered what in Hebrew is Esh Zerah, strange fire, or unauthorized sacrifice. Here's what happened. It's in Leviticus 10. We'll look at two verses, verses 1 and 2. But Nadav and Avihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire, unauthorized sacrifice before Adonai, something he had not commanded them to do. At this, fire came forth from the presence of Adonai and consumed them so that they died in the presence of the Lord. So this cost Nadav and Avihu their lives. Fire came down from the Lord and consumed them, not their sacrifices. Their sacrifices were not acceptable. In fact, they were abhorrent to the Lord. It was so abhorrent, and the timing was such. It was a defining moment for the priesthood. And so that warning, do it the way I tell you to do it so that you don't die, now we see it's not an empty warning. And these sons had heard the warning, and for whatever reason, they took it lightly. They crossed the line, and they died. And of course, this can raise many questions in our minds, and that's why sometimes I decide to just skip over this passage and teach about something else. But I wanted to give the background today so that you can take these details into consideration as you read and study and think about the passage. And there's another reason I want to focus on this passage. It's because I want to show you the passage in the book of Acts that's quite similar and can help you see the continuity between the Torah and the writings of the apostles. What we study today actually helps us read and understand the book of Acts. And in this way, I hope you can see that the writings of the apostles, the writings of the new covenant, the teachings of the new covenant are built upon the teachings of the Torah and the prophets. I'm going to be using this phrase, built upon. Say it with me, built upon. I'm going to be using it all year. You're going to hear it over and over again. I'm going to do that for a reason. I want you to begin to think that so that you can say it too and you can see it too. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 4, an incredible time of faith and mercy and the grace of God. Yeshua had returned to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. Everyone in the Messianic community of faith was being powerfully touched by the grace and the favor of the Lord. Acts 4, starting in verse 32 and going to verse 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. Let's say that together. With great power. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua. They testified to the bodily resurrection of Yeshua. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. I underline that. God's grace was so powerfully at work. So I want you to see great power, great favor and grace at work. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This was an unprecedented time of generosity that was never matched in subsequent places or generations. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, one of my guys, whom the apostles called Barnabas or Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold the field that he owned, he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So that's a positive part of the story. Believers were moved with such gratitude, with such generosity. They had extraordinary concern for the well-being of others. They didn't think of their wealth as simply private. They took the idea of tzedakah, of justice, righteousness, and charity. They all fit together, and they took that idea of tzedakah to a very high and exceptional level, so that they would sell their own property, their valuables, and bring the proceeds to the apostles in order to provide for other believers in need. They considered the needy believers as if they were their own mishpacha, their own family. Then, there's the difficult part of the story. One couple, Ananias and Sapphira, decide to sell some property they have and to bring the proceeds to the apostles. However, they want other people to think that they are part of this exceptionally generous group of believers. And in fact, they hold back some of the proceeds and agree to lie about it and say they're bringing the full amount in order to boost their image. Do you get that? It would have been okay for them to keep some of the money because it was theirs to do with as they wanted and as they saw fit. But they wanted to give the impression that they were more generous than they actually were. So we'll read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. A man named Ananias, and Ananias is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Hanania, which means grace of God, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Hasatan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? That was a word of knowledge that the Lord gave to Peter. Peter saw something that was going on, and he understood it, I believe, because the Spirit of God revealed it to him. And he says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, you've lied to God. So it's a really serious thing that the Lord is exposing. It's a sickness that threatened the very heart of the community of faith. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had just happened. And then some young men came forward, they wrapped up his body, they carried him out, and they buried him. That's a difficult to explain set of details. They buried him. They buried him immediately. And verse 7 says about 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. So he's smitten. He's dead. And he's buried, and his wife doesn't know. And she comes in not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? So he asks her a question, and he already knows the truth. And she says, yes, that's the price. And Peter says to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Do you see why this is the type of passage a rabbi would want to just not have to deal with? Yeah. Because it takes a lot to get to here. So at that moment, she fell down at his feet, and she died. And then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So they're dead. They're gone. You know, if you were writing the story or I were writing the story, when these people are confronted, they would have fallen down in humility and said, I'm sorry, you know, forgive me. We did wrong. They didn't. They didn't. They died. Great fear seized the whole community of faith and all who heard about these events. Great fear. Now, what that means is awe and respect. And so now if you compare this passage from the book of Acts to the passage we just read about in the Daven Avihu, you can see the similarities and how unusual they are. And I think that the two episodes, first in Torah and then the book of Acts, have been given to us in order to touch us and to instruct us and to affect how we feel and how we think. And I want to encourage you to ponder these two stories, but not from the perspective of judgment, from the perspective of preservation of life and saving of life, because it helps me to focus on the mercy of God as I read these stories. And as I said at the beginning today, I see these like life-saving surgery. This saved the life of the entire community. What was going on with Nadav and Avihu, what was going on with Ananias and Sapphira, could have destroyed the life of the priests of the community of Israel and of the community of Messiah. They were life-threatening. And so to God be the glory that, like with open heart surgery, he took out the parts that were threatening the life. Do you see that? Yeah. And if we focus on that, it helps us see things from the perspective of the calling of the Kohanim, of the priests. The priests were called to receive mercy and forgiveness, and then to show that it's possible for everyone who has a humble, repentant heart to turn to God and to receive forgiveness. But that is the condition. There are conditions. And that is life-saving. And so this saved the priesthood. And if you think about it, Israel was called not only to be a nation with priests, but to be a nation of priests, a priestly nation, a calling that is shared in the whole body of Messiah. Not just Jews have this calling. Everyone who's joined to Messiah, regardless of your ethnic background, you're called to begin to serve in a priestly way, not as the judges of the world, and not with a holier-than-thou attitude, but as those who have received mercy and forgiveness and can tell others that they can receive mercy and forgiveness too. This saved the life of the entire community. That's how I see it. And it helps me recognize God's mercy in my life, and his love in my life. I can tell you God has shown me great mercy. He has been so patient and so kind with me. He's rescued me from death. He's protected me. He's restored my soul. He's shown me great favor and great grace. He's given me more than I ever asked or imagined. He's given me much better than I deserve. That's what favor and grace are all about. You don't get what you deserve, you get better than you deserve. If I got what I deserved, there would have been a point in my life before I turned to Yeshua, I would have been smoke and ashes. How many of you can relate to that? And in some way, I can say, phew, that was a close call. You know, thank the Lord for his mercy. And I can tell you, I've had life-threatening experiences where I could have died and others with me could have died. So not just me, but others as well. And I can think of many occasions where the Lord saved our lives. I can tell you, blood-curdling stories about what God has done to save and protect us. He has given me so much better than I deserve. And so you know what? I can say thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Your mercy never fails me. I try to use these stories for myself to help me strengthen my own resolve to be generous, to be gracious, to be full of love and faith. And two verses guide me when I ponder these difficult passages. Psalm 50, verse 14, make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore let us offer through Yeshua a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. So let's close and pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. And as I'm praying this, you can add your own words and say amen. Whenever you hear something that you agree with, you can say, yeah, me too, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for love. Thank you for your empathy. Thank you for your sympathy. Thank you for your compassion and your mercy. Help us, Lord. Help me to grow in all these qualities. Help us grow so that our service will reveal your goodness. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. I can tell you, if you've never prayed explicitly and said, Lord, I want to follow you, I know Yeshua is my Redeemer. I know that he died for me. He paid the price for my sins, and I want to receive forgiveness. I realize that Yeshua died. He rose from the dead. He has become my kinsman Redeemer. If you can say that, if that's what's in your heart today, then you can just pray, Lord, I turn to you and I humble myself to you and I want Yeshua to be my Lord. I know he's risen from the dead and he's sitting at the right hand of majesty. Thank you, God. Please forgive my sins. I want to live all the rest of my days for you. If that's in your heart, if you've never prayed like that before, you can and you want to, that's a prayer that can begin a whole new part of your life. It's not the end, it's the beginning. It is the end. It's the end of one way of living. It's the beginning of a life of faith and faithfulness that connects the life of Yeshua to you so that through his death, you can have life. And through his sacrifice, you can have abundant life in this world and in the world to come. So if you prayed like that, let me know. So we're going to close now. I want to thank everyone who has continued to encourage us. Thank you for those who send emails and texts and letters and notes of encouragement, cards and letters. Keep those cards and letters coming. They actually mean so much to us. That encouragement really makes a difference. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And those of you who are participating on live stream or podcast later, if you want to stand with us financially, you can go to our webpage, bethisraelnow.com/giving, for all the details. And now, Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisemlecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. So from Sandy and me and the entire Beth Israel Mishpacha, thanks for joining us, everyone. Shabbat Shalom.